Don't need you to turn to it, but I want to read four verses from Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. Here's what the Bible says. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And he, Jesus, said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Very shortly before the crucifixion, Jesus was telling his disciples what was going to happen. And he warned Peter that Satan was coming after him. He warned Peter that he was going to be tested. And Peter said, "Well, Lord, I'll pass the test. I mean, I'm not only ready to go to jail, but if it means going to death with you, I'll go to death with you." And Jesus said, "Well, Peter, let me just tell you what's going to happen. Before the cock crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. You're going to walk away, and you're going to tell people that you don't even know me." And that's exactly what happened. And you know the story. I won't take the time to tell you. But on three different occasions, as Peter stood around the fire, as he stood in the hall where Jesus was being judged, different people came up to him and said, "Hey, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? Yeah, we can tell because your language gives you away. You talk just like him. Didn't we see you in the garden with him?" And all three times, Peter said, "No, I don't know him. You must be mistaken. It wasn't me." And he did exactly what Jesus said that he would do. Now, it was that same Peter that would later write in 1 Peter chapter 5, from where we read a moment ago, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." You know, when the devil comes after us, we think that he's after us. That when he tempts us and when he tests us, he's trying to get just us to fall. Now, he does want you to fall. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, Satan's desire for you is that you reject Christ and go to hell. Just like God wants everybody to be saved, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Satan doesn't want anybody to get saved. He'd like everybody to go to hell. And he'll do everything that he can to keep you from accepting Christ. I mean, I'm going to tell you tonight that you're a sinner. I'm going to tell you tonight that there's a penalty for that sin. I'm going to tell you that Jesus Christ paid your penalty, and unless you come to him and receive him as your Savior, you will go to hell. He is the only way to heaven. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven given among men. Neither is there salvation in any other but the name of Jesus Christ." And so if you're here tonight, you hear that, here's what Satan is whispering in your ear. "Hey, don't listen to the preacher. You don't know what he's talking about. You're a pretty good person. You haven't done much sin. Don't listen to him when he said one sin makes you a sinner. Just don't pay any attention to him. You're an all right kind of person. God loves people so much he would not send anybody to hell." And Satan's a liar. And he'll do everything he can to keep you from receiving Jesus Christ. He'll lie to you. He'll say, "Hey, well, maybe they're right. Just you don't need to do it now. You're young. You got your whole life to live. Why would you want to mess it up being a Christian?" And again, Satan lies to us. I'll tell you what, there ain't no better life to live than the Christian life. There ain't no better way to live on this earth than to follow Jesus Christ. Like Brother Leonard talked about in Sunday school this morning, letting the character of Christ reflect in us and be seen by this world. There ain't no better way to live. And he probably used the same language I did. Ain't no better way to, he's rubbing off on me. But there ain't no better way to live. I mean, and I've said this before, and please don't misunderstand me. If there was not a heaven, And if this life ended when we died, I'd want to live the Christian life because it's better than the life Satan has to offer. I mean, people can turn to the things of the world, and as they turn to the things of the world, they destroy their life. And if there was no heaven, and if there was no hell, I'd want to live the way Christ tells us to live because we'd have a better life on this earth. Now, there is a heaven, there is a hell. The time we spend here is short. The time we're going to spend in eternity is forever. And you need to get ready. We've been reminded this week that we do not know the time when God is going to call us to heaven. We do not know when our life is going to end. Jesus knows, God knows, but we don't. We need to be ready, not only in being saved, but living a life that's pleasing to God. So Satan wants you to go to hell. Now, if you're saved, and most of us here tonight are probably saved, he doesn't quit. Because once we get saved, even though he's lost us as far as going to hell, he still wants to mess us up. He'd still like to get in and destroy our life, destroy our testimony, and just tear us down so that we could have no other influence on people that are around us for good, but that we'd have an influence on people around us that's bad. Because you see, if he can get us, if he can destroy our testimony, if he can get us to stop living for God, there's always somebody else in the wings that's watching us, that's going to determine the course of their life by what we do. And I know there's some people here tonight say, well, preacher, you must be talking about somebody else because nobody's watching me. Nobody's making decisions in their life based on what I do. And I will tell you, you are wrong. I mean, there are people, maybe you don't know who they are, maybe you do. But every single person has a sphere of influence. Every single person has people that are watching them. And we need to live our life not only for ourselves, but for those that are watching. Because you see, if Satan gets us, he'll get them. And if he gets them, there's somebody watching them, and he'll get them. And I'll tell you who Satan's really after. I'll tell you who Satan really wants to get. He wants to get God. You say, well, God's more powerful than Satan. And he is. He's more powerful. I mean, Satan can't hold a candle to what God can do. He's the prince of the power of this air, and God's allowed him to have power on this earth. But one day, he's going to chain him up and throw him into the fiery pit. Jesus is going to rule 1,000 years, and then he's going to come back, and he's going to throw him into hell forever and ever and ever and ever. So he's more powerful. But Satan can strike at God, and he strikes at God every time he gets somebody going to hell. Every time he gets a Christian that messes up and messes up their testimony and influences somebody else to fall with them, it strikes at the heart of God. I mean, it's just like a father who sees a child that makes bad decisions and one after the other and just goes down in their life because of the decisions they make. That strikes at the heart of their earthly father. How much more do you think it strikes at the heart of God when his children walk away from him, when his children forget him, when his children do what they want instead of what God wants? It strikes at the heart of God. And that's who Satan is trying to strike at. He said, I wanted to be God and was kicked out of heaven. And now he'd like to do everything he can to get God and strike God in the heart. And he does that by leading people to hell. And he does that by getting Christians to fall from their testimony. I'll remind you tonight that nobody backslides alone. Nobody quits church alone. Nobody rebels against God alone. We always, always, always affect somebody else. I'll submit to you tonight that nobody goes to hell alone. Everybody that goes to hell, I think, takes somebody with them. because somebody was watching what they were going to do with Jesus and made the same decisions that they did to reject him. In the book of Romans chapter 14, verse 7, the Bible says, For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. None of us liveth to ourselves, and none of us dieth to ourselves. We're not islands. Every single person in this room tonight has somebody that they influence. Somebody that is watching you to see what you're going to do, and they're going to pattern their life after what you do. It may be a child. It may be a parent. It may be a brother or a sister. It may be a friend. But somebody has their eye on you, is watching how you live your life, and are going to make their life decisions based on the example that you have set for them. And the devil knows that if he can get you, he'll get the one that's watching you, and the one that's watching them, and the one that's watching them, and eventually get back to God and strike God in the heart. So he comes after us as individuals. He comes after dads. He comes after moms. Because he knows if he can get dads and moms, he can get the family. He can get the whole family. If he can get the family, he can get into the church. If he gets into the church, he gets to the heart of God. Every time I yield to Satan's temptation, and every time you yield to Satan's temptation, we're leaving the door open for somebody to follow us into that temptation. Every time that we do that, we are leaving the door open for Satan to get at God. You've heard these sayings. The chain is as strong as its weakest link. A Christian is as strong as its weakest piece of character. As a Christian, you're as strong as the weakest piece of your character. A marriage is as strong as the weakest partner. A church is as strong as its weakest member. You see, when Satan comes after us, he's after us, but he has bigger things in mind. He has bigger things in mind because he knows, again, that if he can get us, he can get somebody else. So when Satan comes after us, we have a choice. We have a choice. We can go ahead and open that door, and we can get into that, fall into that temptation, and we can do what Satan tries to get us to do, knowing that there's somebody behind us. Maybe, again, you don't know who they are, but there's somebody behind us that's watching us, that's going to walk through that same door. Or we, when Satan's temptation comes, we can just slam the door, and we can say to Satan, no. No. Say, preacher, I can't do that. Yes, you can. Satan can't make you do anything. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And Satan can tempt us, but he cannot make us do anything. And you can say no to the temptation of Satan because you have the Holy Spirit as a Christian living in you that gives you the strength and the will to do that. You just have to decide. You have to decide to say no. Sometimes Satan gets to leaders through followers. He gets to leaders through followers. Think about the Israelites. They were traveling through the Promised Land. They were a bunch of gripers and complainers. Just think about it. They complained about everything. They didn't like the food. They didn't like the fact that they went times, long times without water. It was hot. It was dusty. I mean, they even said, hey, remember how good we had it back in Egypt? Man, we sat by the flesh pots and we had all the leeks and the garlics and the onions. Man, if that's what they ate in Egypt, I would never want to go back to Egypt, would you? Leeks and garlics and onions? What kind of diet is that? I mean, they complained about everything. And Satan tempted them to do that, and they did it. Now, who was Satan after? He was after them, but he was also after Moses. And he got Moses. Remember, they wanted a drink one time, and God said, okay, Moses, we've already struck the rock, and that rock represented Christ, and he was going to only be smitten one time. This time I want you to speak to the rock. And God had a plan. He was picturing Christ way back in the book of Exodus. And he said, Moses, here's the plan. I'm painting a picture of the Savior. I don't want you to strike the rock this time. You've already struck it once. Savior's only going to be smitten one time. I want you to speak to it. And the people were complaining so much that Moses got so upset that instead of obeying God and speaking to the rock to get water out of the rock, he went ahead and struck it, and God gave him water, but he said to Moses, okay, because you didn't obey, because you got mad, because you struck the rock, instead of speaking to it, you're not going to get to go into the promised land. I'll get somebody else to lead him in. Because you messed up the type, the picture I was painting of the Savior. Now, as a follower, listen, all of us in our lives are followers of somebody. Followers. I was talking to Dave and Pam Garcia at the funeral home, and I was telling one day last week, I went out to eat with my boss, my old boss from work, the only person I've talked to since I retired. And he said, oh, we didn't know you had a boss. We thought you were the boss. I said, everybody has a boss. I mean, you know, everybody has a boss. Now I forgot where I was. Every one of us are followers. And if we're not careful, God will try to go through us to get to our leaders. Now, okay, let me talk to the kids in the room for a minute. You guys are all followers. You follow your parents. At least you're supposed to. You're supposed to obey them. You're supposed to do what they say. You know, Satan would like to get to your parents, and sometimes he tries to do that through you. And so you need to act right and shut the door so that Satan doesn't get mom and dad. I was talking to my boys this morning in the Sunday school class, and I was talking about that second chance that Nebuchadnezzar gave the three Hebrew boys, about maybe they didn't understand the instruction to bow down and when the music played. And I said, you know, it's sort of like your parents when they give you a second chance. And I won't say who said it to protect the innocent, but somebody said, oh, I never get a second chance. I said, what do you mean you never get a second chance? Oh, no. I mean, when I do something, it's... I said, you never get a second chance? And they said, no. I said, well, okay. I'll talk to your mom and dad. So I'll be wanting to talk to some of you before we get done. No, I'm just teasing. But they did say that. I don't want to talk to you. You raise your kids like that. That's okay. But sometimes he uses children to get to parents. I mean, sometimes he'll get the kids going so strong and making so much noise that we lose our temper. And Satan has gotten to us. You know, sometimes he uses followers, for example, to get to Sunday school teachers. He'll use the kids in the class to get to the teacher. I can remember when I was teaching Sunday school when I was in my early 20s. I had this one little boy in my class. I had a class of 15, 16 people, and little boys, and we were meeting in a small room, you know, in a room where they use curtains to divide. And this little boy, he was a terror. A terror. I'm glad we don't have any boys in our church like this little boy. He was a terror. I can't even describe some of the things that he would do in Sunday school class. One Sunday, I got so mad at him, I said, stand up. And I took my belt off, and I let him have it. Say, preacher, you did that? Yeah, I did. I was lucky I didn't get thrown in jail and sent up the river forever and ever and ever. But you know what? That little boy settled down. He was one of the best kids I had after that. You see, God was using him, or Satan was using him, to get to me. Now, I have not spanked one child since then. I want you to rest assured. It's because you guys have such good kids. But I have not spanked one child since then. Now, same way. Sometimes he uses followers to get to pastors. sometimes members of churches let Satan get in to their lives, and God will use that to get to their leader. So here's what we need to do. Whether you're a child, whether you're a member of a Sunday school class, or whether you have some other authority over you that you're a follower for, when Satan tempts you, he's not only trying to get in you, he's trying to get to your leader. You have a choice to make. You say, no, it stops right here. I am not going to go through that door. I am not going to do it. Or you go through the door, and Satan ends up getting the person that you're following. Now, vice versa. Sometimes he uses leaders to get to followers. We'll go back and use the Apostle Peter. After the crucifixion, Peter one day decided, and by the way, Peter was a leader of the disciples, the unofficial leader of the disciples. He was the one that's always mentioned first in the list of the 12 that Jesus picked. He was always the one that was giving Jesus the answer when he asked a question. He was always the one, you know, saying, oh yeah, this is what we're going to do, and this is what we're going to do. So he was the leader. Now, I don't think he was the most spiritual. I don't think he had the most intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. I think that was the Apostle John. Because the Bible talks, the Apostle John is the disciple that Jesus loved, the one that leaned on his breast at the Last Supper. I think he was the most spiritual and had the most intimate relationship with Jesus. But after the crucifixion, Peter got up one morning and said, I'm going fishing. Now, it wasn't a recreational kind of trip like some of us, you know, go fishing. What he was saying is, hey, I know what's going on. I don't know where Jesus is at, and I don't know what he wants us to do. I'm going to go back to the way of life that I knew before. And there were 6 or 7 of the disciples that went with him. One of them was the Apostle John, the one that had the closest relationship to Jesus, the disciple that Jesus loved. Again, the one that leaned on his breast at the Last Supper. Here was a leader leading this spiritual person that had an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, leading him away from the Savior. You remember the story. They went fishing. They fished all night. They caught nothing. And in the morning, somebody stood on shore and called out to him, said, children, got any meat? In other words, have you caught any fish? And somebody responded, probably Peter, hey, we fished all night, caught nothing. And the man on the shore said, cast your net on the other side of the ship. And the Bible says that they caught so many ships that their net began to break. Caught so many fish, their net began to break. And John said to Peter, he said, Peter, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. One of the things I always worry about as your pastor is if I'm leading somebody away from the Savior. I worry about that. I pray about it all the time. I think about what I do and how I act and what I say, because I do not want to be responsible for leading one of you away from the Savior. I think about my Sunday school class. I think about the children in this church. And it strikes me even harder when I think about them. I do not want to do one thing. I do not ever want them to hear one thing about their pastor. Something that he did, something that he said, some way that he was unkind to anybody that would lead them away from Jesus Christ. As parents, you ought to have the same desire. You ought to have the desire that says, I do not want to do anything that would lead my child away from Jesus. As grandparents, it ought to be your same desire. I do not want to do one thing that leads my grandchild away from Christ? What we ought to do is want to do the opposite. I want to point you to Jesus. I want to get you to be more like him. These little ones that said in our Sunday school classes and in the auditorium, I want to point them toward Jesus. I want them to be more like Jesus. You as parents and as grandparents ought to have the same desire. I want to point my kids toward Jesus. I want to point out the way by my example and what I say and what I do and how I conduct myself for them to be more like Jesus. Because that's why we're here. That's why we're here. We're here to get saved, and we're here to become more and more like him all the time. So tonight, my message is very simple. I don't even have any points tonight, which is unusual for me. Every single person has somebody that's watching them. In most cases, it's probably more than one. Probably a multitude of people. And they're making up their mind about God. And they're making up their mind about what they're going to do and how they're going to live their life by our example, by what they see us do, by what they see us decide. And we need to live our lives not only for ourselves, because we need to be right, but we need to live our life knowing that somebody is watching and is going to determine or set the course of their life based on what we do. Based on what we do. And that ought to make us want to live for Jesus more and more and more and more and more. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this reminder that comes from your word. And I pray, Father, that we would be what you want us to be. Help us to realize that there's sets of eyes all around us that are watching us. There's sets of ears all around us that are listening. Some of them are big ears and some of them are little ears. And some of them are big eyes and some of them are little eyes. And I pray, Father, that we live our life to point those around us to Jesus Christ. Father, I pray tonight if somebody here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that they would see their sin. They would see the penalty of that sin, and they would see that Jesus is the only way to take care of that penalty. And they would come tonight, and they would receive Christ as their Savior. I pray for the many Christians that are here. I pray you speak to our hearts. Show us if there's things in our life that are hindering our testimony. I pray you'd help us bring them to the surface and get rid of them. Just bless this invitation. Speak to us, Holy Spirit. Help us to be obedient. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.